clarity to the subject by indicating that this is a matter of the heart, that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Many of you have heard the explanation of the heart. In this context of scripture, because it's mentioned so often, we should have a good working knowledge of what we mean by this phrase, the heart. Now, many of you who are on this Zoom today have heard me talk about this in our Sunday school class, but for those who haven't, let me explain to you this very significant phrase, the heart. The heart of a man, of men, meaning mankind, equals their mind, that is their intellect. The second part is their emotions, that is how they feel. And the third is the will, that is your God-given ability to make choices. Now, even though you can separately identify it, it acts very much like the triune of God. You can identify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three separate people, yet one God. And they always act harmoniously. So your mind should not be acting separate than your emotions. And your emotions don't act separately from your will. That's why it's so important to have your mind filled with the Word of God, so that in the end, what you do is what God really desires of us. So it's mind, emotions, and will. And when you look out throughout the Bible, sometimes you will find that it seems to be emphasizing the emotions of a person, but it's also including what that person's thinking and the choices that they make. So really remember that, put that in your toolbox of understanding, all right? So Amanda, verse 9-11.
And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.
Let me point out that Peter's understanding that people should be saved by grace through faith comes not from the New Testament, for the New Testament had not been written yet. So his understanding came from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is not old at all. The message of redemption has always been relevant and is always been up to date. And it's so important that we have both, I put it this way, the entirety of scripture is what we should be striving to understand, and not say that, oh, those were things of the Old Testament, we don't do those things anymore. Well, you got to put it all in context. That salvation, you know, that's why we call this redemptive history. So we have an understanding of the entire Bible. They came to understand that they never had the ability to keep the law. It was God's grace through individual faith in what he had promised. I know Eric is talking about the covenant. And as I understand, I didn't hear his last lesson on covenant. But actually, God made a covenant with himself because he was the only one trustworthy. He couldn't make a covenant with me and with you because we just failed to do our part. That's why Jesus came. He did our part. He represented mankind. And if we put our trust in what Jesus did, then salvation can come to us. The commandments to do good are written, should be written on the tablets of our heart. and not on those tablets of stone. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to listen to our conscience. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he instructs us, leading us into all truth. All right, verses 12 through 21.
And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath."
Okay. This is, as best I can try to explain this, is that the way they resolved the issue is to, while they were giving honor and respect to the individuals involved, they first resolve the issue of salvation, that you are saved by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, period. End of sentence, you'll have to start a new paragraph. That's how we are saved. But Paul, in one section of scripture, says, you know, that I became all things to all people, that I may be able to save some. And if you would, Amanda, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to listen to these. Chapter 9, verse 19 through 23, if you got your Bibles open. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. You ready, Amanda?
Yes.
Okay, please.
"For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you."
Okay, now turn over to Galatians chapter 2. The flavor of what I'm trying to, what I think this scripture is saying, and using the entire context of scripture, is if I'm going to win somebody to Christ, I need to know some things about them, where their thinking process is coming from. And so if I can understand what they like, the things that they value, I'm going to honor that as best I can, as long as it doesn't violate the tenets of the gospel of grace through faith. And so there are some people who who maybe grew up in a certain culture with a certain ethnicity. And this was a thing that was hindering the Jews that grew up in this culture that told them not to associate at all with the Gentiles. And so now we're going to look at Paul writing, and Paul writes this from the book of Galatians, and he's actually talking about this narrative that we find in Acts. So starting in Galatians chapter 2, Amanda, if you've been following us in Acts, you would see that Paul got converted. He went off into Arabia, and then he came back, and then he joined the church, and then he's going to talk about this very same thing. So we're going to read the entire chapter 2, Amanda. So take a drink of water, wet your lips, clear your throat. And let's hear you read Galatians chapter 2. It's a beautiful chapter. So go ahead, Mr. Man.
Then after 4 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
Okay, stop right there for a second. So this is what he's saying. He's going back. He said, hey, these are the guys who came in by stealth, who was saying that you have to be circumcised. Okay? But Paul said, look, we withstood them. We told them that you didn't have to be circumcised. Go ahead with verse 6.
But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, but those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do.
Okay, if you stop right there for a second. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, okay, the gospel was handed over to Peter. Why? Because Peter was a Jew. Peter was practicing all of their customs. Now, he is the one who is best suited to go back to his brethren and say, look, Peter, we read back in, I think, chapter 10, he said, Peter says to God, look, I have never dealt with these Gentiles. I've never sat down and ate with them. And Jesus replies to him, says, no, Peter, don't call unclean those things which God has called clean. And he's talking about all the people of the world. And the Jews had lived in this little bubble. They thought that they were the only ones that could be saved. And this was just categorically untrue. Because when you read the scriptures, we all came from Adam. There's no, you know, we just read, he doesn't play favorites. I just killed my own claim, didn't I? By saying that I'm God's favorite, yeah. Okay, anyway, he doesn't claim that. And then Paul says that really, I'm all in with this. I'm going to the Gentiles. You guys see that I have the ability to do this. They gave them the right hand of fellowship. They laid hands on and said, yeah, you're the one best equipped. Paul was a scholar. He knew the scriptures. He also knew, because Paul had two he was both a Roman and he was a Jew. So he had both backgrounds in which he could effectively minister to the Gentiles. Read verse 11 and just keep reading it, man, and I'll stop you if I need to.
Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Okay. Let me give you a good example. I've lived around some Mormons. They are very, very moral people. You will not find people who are more committed to their families, who are trying to lead clean lives than people in the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. But that religion will not get you into heaven. It will not. Just as Paul is saying here, and that he is committed, that he's been crucified with Christ. All these things that I was, I've given up for the cause of Christ. And so what I'm appealing to you guys today is to be all in for Christ, through the grace of Christ, through faith. I'll speak to you guys about something else if we have time at the end. So Amanda, keep... go to, where did we stop? And back over in Acts, I think we're at 22.
Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles at Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well.
Okay, good. That's good. See, these are the people they said that was unauthorized to speak on behalf of the church. These people that came down. So we didn't authorize them to say this. So what they did was they found unity in the Spirit, and they sent men who had demonstrated their qualifications and trustworthiness. And that is Paul. And these men were all in for Christ. Okay? So they sent by these people who had great reputations. And what they were saying to them, okay, look, we understand where the Gentiles were. They were people who were pretty much immoral. And so we're just going to give them some guidelines. Make sure that you're not worshiping idols. You know, your sexual morality, you know, you guys were really out there. We live in that same kind of world today, where sexual immorality is rampant in America. So as we approach people who don't really who've not really been living by the scriptures, you know, these are things, just, you know, we're going to try to give them some guidelines to move them in towards a life that would be pleasing to God, that they would recognize that some of these things that they were doing were not really pleasing to God. So right now, we still, in America, it comes into the church. You get a young couple that comes in and they're living together. They want to serve the Lord. And then we got to figure out a way how we can reach these folks. And we can set out some guidelines. Look, you know, and I think Pastor Hayes has done a wonderful job on many occasions when people have come to our church and he finds out, you know, they've been coming and coming and coming. Then you find out, no, they're not married, but they're living together. So what he has done, he says, look, bro, look, we can't, here's what you can do. You come live with us. Come in my house. Live here with me while y'all work out your financial arrangements. Because sometimes they come together because obviously they're physically attracted to each other. And they feel like that, hey, you know, we put our money together, we can get an apartment, and we can live together. But we've got to set out some guidelines for them to come to Christ. We've got to be considerate of where they are and bring them along. That's where the liberties that we have in presenting the gospel. And people want to spy out, okay, what, you know, why aren't you, you know, coming down on these people and, you know, tell them that, you know, they're going to hell and all these kind of things. And no, we're considering their situation. We've been sympathetic. We've been actually compassionate towards people. We're not compromising the gospel, but you need to put that into your bedside manner. And that's one of the big things that came across my mind as I try to minister as an elder. What is my bedside manner? How do I express these things that your condition may be bad, but there is a way out of it? Okay? Where do we leave off at? Are we down to verse 30?
Yes.
Okay. Read verse 30 through 35.
So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also.
What I would say to this is just a great expression of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, meaning you can't force me not to care about you. You can't provoke me. You can't provoke God. His love is his love. His love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I would say if we could put on that garment of love when we approach life, as we encounter others, are we just being kind and long-suffering when we feel like we've just been, you know, this person has just exhausted me? Well, how many times have we exhausted God? He's not envious. He's not prideful. And sometimes we display these kinds of things, and we got to strive to project this flavor of these verses when we are leading people to Christ, encouraging them, and being Christ-like to them. How long has the Lord been long-suffering with both me and with you? Okay, I'm at verse 36 to the end of the chapter, to verse 41.
Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Okay, so you see again that there's a conflict going on here, that Paul is setting out to do a very courageous work. And John Mark earlier has said, "Hey man, this thing is tough. I'm not, you know," and so Paul's saying, "Look, if you're not up to the task, I don't need any slackers on this missionary journey. This is going to be tough." We find that Paul gets stoned. His life was threatened all the time. And I would suggest to you, it is my flavor and disposition that this is the kind of attitude that we need. And we find later on in the book of Timothy that the love that Paul had for John Mark is certainly shown when he says, "Hey, send for Mark. You know, he has done much in the ministry." But I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that Paul wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. And it is his disposition of fearlessness into a world that's hostile. I would say to you that the world is hostile towards Christianity, but we ought to approach it wise as serpents and gentle as doves, preaching this gospel. In the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, "Go get Paul. Go get Arnold, Sister Lou Ann Green, not just about me, Sister Geraldine Lewis, Brother Epps and his wife, Larry Harris, Phileas Cross, Gloria Jackson, Bernice, Marie," all of these names that I see on here. Go get them and tell them this. Tell them all the things that they're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And then you can put on the uniform of a Christian, because you're not any better than your master. Christ suffered. He loved the world, and they hated him in return. But with grace and with truth, He preached this gospel. And that is the nature of the church. You cannot get around it. There's going to be conflict. But we're going to navigate through this with the grace and the power of an almighty God who's in you, who's with you, who's teaching you all things, who would lead you in through. And Paul again says, look, I would rather be in heaven. That's where we're going. And none of this will be able to be compared to that moment when we're in heaven and when we see him for ourselves, when we have all eternity and he will reward you. I tell you a story as we close today about a young boy. It reminds me when I was living in South Carolina as a young boy, when you would go to the store and then you could buy candy for a penny. The story where this young man goes into, he's just a little guy, and he gives the guy a nickel, and the proprietor of the store says, hey, okay, go ahead and get your candy. But he wouldn't get the candy. He wouldn't go. So he's helping another customer, and he looks over to the little boy. The little boy's just standing there by the candy. And he says, no, you go ahead. You pay. You go ahead and get it. He wouldn't do it. And then finally, the store owner comes over, and he dips his hands down and gets all he can get, a handful for what he gave him, and gives it to the young boy, and the little boy starts smiling. And what's the moral of the story? The hands of the store owner were much bigger than his hands. And he knew that if he waited on him to give him what he wanted, he would get much more than he could get on his own. So that's kind of a picture of who we are. As we wait on God, as we trust in him, as we give him our nickels worth of faith, he would give us an eternity full of love as we go to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all I have for today. Are there any questions? We've got about no more minutes, but we can probably take 2 or 3 or 5 minutes to answer any questions. I've got a point of application that I'd like to get to. I don't know if we'll have enough time, but any questions about today? Okay, not everybody at once now. Okay, somebody has a chat question. Let me see if I can.
That's me.
Okay, is the Judas referred here a different person from one? Yes, that is not the same Judas, because remember that Judas got his guts, fell on a rock and had his just guts.
I was wondering, I was pretty sure it was a different person with the same name, which kind of, but it threw me off when I first saw it.
Right. Yeah, that Judas is dead. He, the son of perdition. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Here is some application to this this idea that, this strategy, I should say, that a Jewish person may be the best person to interact with other Jews because they know their customs and they know what their ways and their thinking process. The same thing into the people group of African Americans, that we understand the habits, the ethnicity, the likes and the things that they tend to favor. In our current situation, this racial issue, it is my belief that the strategy should be that it has got to be our the people of the Caucasian who speak to other Caucasians about racism. it's not as effective when we speak on it. They have to hold up to their own ideals of what America is supposed to stand for. America says it stands for truth and for justice. These are rules and laws that have been mostly compiled by whites in America. And so what we see in Brunswick, Georgia, where my son now lives, and he lives in that very neighborhood where this this life was taken, you can't find justice for that young man or his family. He's dead, and this, the hurt that family has will continue to hurt. But if America is going to live up to its ideals, it's got to be like what Martin Luther King said. It's like, you wrote the check. Now when I go to the bank, you won't cash it. So the institution is under attack, of law and justice is under attack. And if they don't stand up and speak out, I think that is the most effective strategy. So if you know someone who happens to be in your sphere of influence, who happens to be white, try to encourage them that, look, just like the Jews went to the Jews to make their appeal to the law. Look, my white friend, it's you who are going to have to speak to other white people about this injustice. You have to stand up, because you're the ones who have the best opportunity to make this appeal for truth and for justice. And I think this is an application to what we're seeing here in the book of Acts, is that, hey, they figured out, hey, I've got to go to the fellow Jews and preach this truth about who Christ is. Paul is saying, I will go to the Gentiles because I know their ways. I know their Greek philosophy. So I'll go to them. Encourage your white friends to say, hey, you know behind doors what they're saying and what they're thinking. And tell them, confront them in love. This is wrong. And you have to speak out about it. So that's my soapbox today. Amen? All right. So I'll say a prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Sam. Lord, we don't just have a truth stacking session where we just hear your truth and say, that's good to know. But Lord, may it be effectual in our hearts. May it move our desire. May it go into our intellect, that we may understand that when we see things in the people, in the circumstances around us, it moves our emotions to love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate, that you are a jealous God, that we should not give our affection over to any type of material thing or any man who would, a woman who would lead us down a path that is contrary to your word. And then we would make a decision, that we would have a resolve, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord with truth and grace, that we are Christians and that we're going to live like them. Give us this resolve. I ask for healing upon this land where there's so much opportunity and freedom to serve our religious beliefs. We ask that you would heal us, bring us together in a bond of Christian love, that you would protect us from this virus. Lord, there is a positive to this, that now we've had a chance to sit down with one another in our own families and see what we're really like, to be long-suffering with those who sometimes we may have difficulty in our own homes, that we would be kind one to another. This gives us a time to, you know, to sit down by green pastures and still waters and hear the voice of the Lord. We thank you that you love us so much that even sometimes you would have to put us on pause, maybe even hurt us with your bedside manner, that you might get our attention,
that we may move forward in the Lord. We thank you that you're so good to us. So I pray over every person under the sound of my voice today, Lord, that you would empower them to move forward in the graces of God Almighty. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.